Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Today we just have one verse, verse 28, Ephesians 4, 28. So we're just moving along farther in the exhortations of the apostle of how to put on the new, put off the old, put on the new. So today I just want to call your attention to verse 28, which says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you, Lord, that indeed now you would take our lives and teach us and help us, Lord, to walk with you as we ought to do as children of light in the midst of a dark world. So in Christ we pray, amen. All right, so putting off the filthy rags of the old man, the former man, who once lived in ignorance of God and in selfishness and in sin, and putting on the beautiful new robes, right? Pure, brilliant white garments of the new man, reborn in the likeness of God. We've dealt so far with two practical matters of Christian conduct that practical matters of conduct that have to be brought under the into the likeness of God. We've dealt with lying, which is to be put off and to be replaced by truth and trustworthiness, and we've dealt with anger, which is to be replaced by peace and forgiveness, and whenever possible, reconciliation. And sometimes it's not possible, then by a remission of the matter to God. Last time we said this, in your anger, don't sin. Okay, so that's 25, 26, 27. We arrive at 28, the subject of stealing, as it appears at first glance. But actually, there's three subjects, I think, that we can cover through these words here: stealing, working, and giving. Okay, and of course, those three things are interrelated, and we can sort out our thoughts under those three headings today. I just want you to notice that once again here what the structure of the commandment is, right? It's to put off a certain kind of wrong behavior and replace it, right? Put on something that's different. Most of these exhortations from here down through the next chapter take that sort of twofold form. And I might have said this before, that the Holy Spirit would have us as Christians go beyond merely ceasing to do the bad things, right? People think that because they're not out-and-out thieves, that that's praiseworthy, you know? But a person could theoretically never steal a thing in their life, but be very tight-fisted and miserly. And, you know, I think we can quickly understand that's not very much like the image of God, is it? I mean, imagine if God never took anything from us, but also never gave us anything. You know, what would your life be? We would not be very well off then, would we? So it becomes clear then, as people who have come back into fellowship with God through his Son, who he gave us, right? God so loved the world that he gave us something, right? He gave us his Son. Now that we're back in fellowship with God, we're to become godly, godlike, right? Like our Father. There's more to that than just stopping the bad behavior, right? There's something to put on in its place, okay? So don't just get rid of your filthy rags, because then what? I mean, then you're just naked, right? Put on the new beautiful robe, right? The garments of righteousness and beauty, okay? So let's start with stealing. Of course, we usually think of stealing in the plain sense of, you know, laying hold of something that belongs to somebody else and taking it. And that can be with various degrees of violence, you know, from the very mild form of, you know, borrowing something and then never giving it back, to swiping something from work, to shoplifting, to identity theft and phone scams, to something more violent, breaking into a house, you know, armed robbery, a mugging, mob violence, and the looting of stores that we saw so much of last year, all the way up to war, All down through history, whenever and wherever there's been war. Unfortunately, this is one of the many miseries of war that there's been. You know, the polluting and plundering and looting of homes and villages and businesses. You know, here comes these strong men into town. They're armed and you're defenseless, and they just take everything that they want. Okay. As to the more extreme forms of theft, I don't think this group here is really too much contemplating ever doing those things. I think because at this point in our lives, we don't tend that much towards aggression and violence. But of course, there are other ways to steal, aren't there, besides by brute force. The sin that's at the root of stealing is the same, regardless of the degree of aggression with which it's manifested. And, you know, the sin is the sin of covetousness, isn't it? Right? I want something, and then I decide I am going to have it by some illegitimate means. And I don't think I need to convince you that it's one of the basic building blocks of decency and morality that you don't take things that don't belong to you, right? I don't think we have to go back to preschool and teach each other that, you know, that's not yours, right? Just because you want a thing doesn't mean you can just take it. That's pretty much the definition of selfishness, isn't it, right? I want that thing, so either you hand it over or I'm going to take it from you. And if you don't let me have it, well, I'm either going to, pout and sulk and, cry, or I'm going to scream and kick and act up. And, you know, one way or the other, I'm going to get what I want. That's the essence of selfishness, isn't it? Okay, well, like I said, for us here, it's easy, I think, to identify outright theft as theft. And, you know, I think we would say, well, I wouldn't do that. But I think it's good for us each to analyze his own life and heart just to make sure that we're being completely honest about what belongs to us by right and what belongs to somebody else. Because stealing doesn't only apply to objects that you can touch. Okay? For example, when you have a job, you're paid a wage. Okay, the wage is in exchange for a certain amount of work, isn't it? Right? An employer and an employee have this agreement. They have this understanding that each party has something that the other one would like to have. So I give you something of value, namely my labor in whatever form that takes. And in return, you give me something of value. That's some dollars. Right, and we have this understanding that I give you this, you give me that, we're willing to make this exchange. And at least in theory, of course, you know, that's how it works. But in reality, you know, there's this sort of ongoing competition, I think, between employer and employee to take more than I said I would take or to give less than I said I would give. So you've all had jobs, you know how it goes. You know, the workers slack off, they show up late, they quit early, you know, they take long breaks all day long, they spend the day, you know, talking and eating and, you know, that sort of thing instead of doing the job. And then as for the employer, you know, they want maximum productivity, they want minimum waste, sometimes they're not very flexible about, you know, I have some personal thing going on, and they treat people as though they were machines instead of human beings. Right, so there's this sort of struggle going on. Isn't it stealing to show up at work and not do your work? Okay, isn't it stealing to cash your paycheck for a certain number of hours and, you know, to give fewer hours? And I think there are a lot of people who would never dream of, well, I would never dream of shoplifting or breaking into somebody's house and taking something, but have no qualms about wasting hour after hour of their employer's time. For an example, our family sometimes goes to fast food restaurants, and it struck me sometimes, you know, you go in there in the evening or in the late afternoon when the place is dead, and, you know, you look around and, you know, the floor is sticky with soda, there's French fries and trash on the floor, you know, the trash can is full up to the top, there's like ketchup on the counter, and, you know, is anybody back there working? You know, they're all just sitting around bored. And they don't care. But that's the thing. You're being paid to care. Like the person, whoever owns the restaurant, you know, I can't do this whole place by myself. That's why I hire help, is to keep the place running the way. So we have an agreement, right? So when you're at work, you should be doing the work. Okay? It's a kind of stealing to be taking your paycheck and not giving the work. Another subtle way of stealing is taking credit for someone else's accomplishment or someone else's idea. So this happens in school when students copy things that they didn't write. And that happens from, you know, middle school all the way up through the doctorate level and beyond, right? People take other people's ideas. It happens in public life when people give speeches and you find out later, you know, they stole this whole speech from somebody earlier in history. It's a temptation in preaching, I have to say. There's a fine line between studying commentaries and, wow, I wish I had written that, you know, and saying that this is very insightful, because, you know, I think with anything else in life, you want to be thought of as good at your job, and people, wow, what an excellent preacher. Well, yeah, of course he's an excellent preacher. Everything he preaches came from, you know, somebody else's book. Okay, with that, you know, it's good, I think, that we pass on other people's insights from the past. I mean, there are Christian brothers, right? And the whole reason they wrote their commentaries is to help the church. But give credit where credit is due. That's right. I mean, you can't just, you know, wow, what an insightful preacher. Well, I didn't make that up. I thought it was pretty insightful too. You have to be careful not to steal. In business, people steal ideas for inventions. You know, big companies steal the innovation and technology from the little company, and the little company doesn't have the means to sue. You know, they're the ones that came up with the idea, but they end up being driven out of business. You know, that's called competition, but really it's theft. Sometimes a young person comes up in a company, up through the ranks, gets good at his job, decides he's going to go for business on his own. And so he takes the customer phone list on the way out the door, and this is how he repays the, you know, the people who gave him a start. Okay, it's theft. I think that kind of happens in the church also. You know, churches sort of poach one another's people, right? That's in the Bible, actually. It goes back to the beginning where Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I know that after I'm gone, some of the leaders of the church will arise and speak distorted things and lead disciples away after yourself. Okay, the whole purpose of this letter is the church is an organism. It's a unity, right? There's supposed to be fellowship and cooperation, but what do you see? You know, it's like in business, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Well, it should not be that in the church. And unfortunately, it happens. And, well, I want to have my own church. I want to have our own thing. That's wrong. So don't do anything. Don't help yourself to anything that's not yours. Don't take more than what was agreed to. Don't withhold anything that's due to somebody else. So if you owe the rent, pay the rent. Okay? If you put something on your credit card, pay the bill, right? It's not the credit card's responsibility to buy you things. I'm of the opinion that if your bill is late, you have to pay the fee. If somebody deserves credit for a good deed, give them credit, right? Don't take credit for yourself. If you want to borrow anything, ask permission, okay? It should be a strict honesty about all these things for the Christian. You keep hearing about how the government is going to raise revenue by increasing taxes on the rich. Okay, and everybody goes, well, fine by me, I'm not rich. Let's put it to a vote. Okay, 90% of the people will vote, let's raise taxes on the rich. Okay, let's take money from the 10% who have the most money, and that's fair, right? Isn't that democracy, right? We vote passed by a landslide. Well, it's democracy, I guess, but isn't it just theft, right? It's legalized gang robbery, okay? I'm of the opinion that stealing from the poor and stealing from the rich are both stealing. And, you know, I keep telling people that the government does not have any money of its own. It does not generate any money of its own. All the money it has is money that it takes. So this system of, I'm going to take from, you know, elect me because we're going to take from those guys and we're going to give to you, It's just theft with a painted over coating of legality, right? It's really just theft, okay? And some people live their whole lives being funded by taking what belonged to somebody else, and it's just that the government played the part of the middleman, all right? I think it's theft. One more thing, we find out in Scripture that a man can even rob God, can't he, right? How do you rob God? I mean, doesn't he own everything? I mean, if somebody is rich, it's God, right? He can afford it, right? What do you need to give God anything for anyway? He's got everything. Well, what is due to God? What's his due? Well, our allegiance, our reverence, our obedience. We should give God credit where credit is due, shouldn't we? For everything good that we have. Also known as giving him thanks, giving him praise. Like, can a man rob God? Yes, yes, he certainly can. It says in Malachi, a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. So if I'm the father, this is God speaking, if I'm the father, where is the honor from my children? Okay, you honor your earthly dad, well, I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where is the reverence from my servants? But people despise God's name. They offer God second-rate, third-rate gifts. They cover up their ears when he speaks. Can a man rob God? Yes, he can. Okay? Like I said, just analyze your heart and your conduct and your life towards man and towards God. Are we entirely honest and forthcoming as to what rightfully is our own and what we should be rendering to another person or to God? And I think we'll find that if we let our conscience talk to us, our conscience has a few things to say to us about things that can be set right. So, how to set them right? If a person's life has been more about taking and not very much about giving, that has to change. That's what the Holy Spirit says. That has to change. Throughout the Scriptures, and this absolutely includes the New Testament Scriptures, the New Testament letters, it's repeatedly emphasized that people ought to support themselves and their own families, and that is done by means of work. Work is the legitimate means of acquiring the things of the world. Okay, like I said earlier, you know, the sin at the root of stealing is covetousness, right? I desire to possess something. Covetousness becomes theft when we decide we're going to take the thing by an illegitimate means. Well, there's a legitimate means, and that's to exchange your labor for it. Okay, so here in Ephesians 4:28, it's one of the many places in the New Testament where we see that. It says, let him labor. Right, don't steal anymore, but labor, working what is good, okay, working what is good and working with his hands, right, produce something of value or provide a service that is of some value. God is a creator. Man is like God when he too is a creator or when he acts as caretaker of creation. Okay, so a job making robocalls to swindle people out of their money, well, it's a job, but it's not a valid line of work, is it? A job weighing out baggies of drugs takes some work, and it's working with your hands, but obviously it's not a valid line of work. Okay, in fact, I think there are a lot of lines of work in America that take work. You know, they even wear you out. But they probably don't count as what Paul says here, working what is good. I'm so exhausted. I've been on my feet all day. I'm so tired. You know, work was, you know, it overloaded me. Well, what do you do for work? You know, I serve drinks at a casino. Is my job contributing to the good of society, or is it contributing to the decay of society? Is my job something that with a good conscience I can ask God to help me excel at? Like, can I represent God well? I like that the scripture says this, and it's in more than one place, working with his hands. Manual labor is honest labor. Okay? So things like construction, cleaning, housekeeping, plumbing, all of that. Okay? Using the physical body that God gave you as a gift to improve or to maintain the world and the human society that we live in. Of course, there's other jobs that, like, you know, teaching, counseling, computer programming, doctoring, you know, marketing, that sort of thing, where the work is more mental than it is manual. Okay, obviously they're legitimate and valid as long as they're productive. Right, I'm using the brain God gave me, maybe more than my muscles, but still, as long as it fits the category of working what is good. But to me, still, the thing stands out about working with your hands. So even Paul, the apostle, set the example here, didn't he? He didn't just teach all day and lecture all day and read all day and write. He had a skill, right? He knows how to measure and cut and stitch, right? He makes tents, right? He has a skill. He's not afraid of a hard day's work. Nobody should be afraid of a hard day's work. He never thought that manual labor is, you know, degrading or undignified. Nobody should think that. Okay, hard work is honorable. Even just doing your chores is honorable. So take a lesson from Snow White, right? If you don't like to work, well, then just whistle while you work, right? So it is honorable work, right? A full day's work that tires you out is a good thing, and it's the will of God. Everybody wants idleness, everybody wants some leisure time, but that's supposed to be part of life, right? That's the resting part of life or the restorative part of life. It's not supposed to be the main thing in life. It's not supposed to be the objective of life. I just want to skate. I want to take it easy from here on out. Okay, well, I assume you're eating. I assume you're using electricity and water and you're buying clothes. And, you know, who's paying for these things? Is somebody else working and laboring so that you can feed your face and sit on the couch, right? That's sin, okay? If somebody else is working just so that you can enjoy your leisure time, I find that the scripture of Matthew 25 gets abused where Jesus says, well, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat and I was naked and, you know, you gave me some clothes. I think sometimes this is misused as a way of bypassing God's commandment to his people that you're supposed to work, okay? And instead, the scripture is used to support, like, government giveaways and so on. You know, look around town. You see a lot of people who could work and, you know, should be working and providing their own bread, but they've decided, I don't want to work. I don't feel like working. And they become a burden to those who do. And then you bring out Matthew 25, you know, to sort of lay a guilt trip on the people who are working day in and day out while other people sit on the park bench and collect benefits, right? And, you know, aren't you a Christian? Don't you believe in grace, not works? Well, not that way. I mean, are you saying that I'm supposed to do this person's work? Like, what about in the Bible where it says that sluggardliness is a sin? What about in the Bible where it says each part does a share? Everybody's supposed to contribute. Okay, so it's not that kind of grace. God extends grace to me as a sinner because I can't earn my way to heaven. But he says, get a job, do some work, right? Stand on your own two feet. So from a young age, we need to teach children this, not to make slaves out of them, because part of children's work is play. But they need to learn the will of God, that they have to make a contribution to their own house, to their family's well-being, and to other people outside the family. There's a verse in Lamentations that says, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. I think that's a very wise thing to say. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's not healthy for children to have maximum leisure time and minimum responsibilities, because they'll grow into adults who will want that, right? I want maximum leisure time and minimum responsibilities. In fact, I don't think it's good for anybody of any age to have maximum leisure time and minimum responsibilities. And so I would apply that to two other groups of people. One is the retired, and the other is to the independently wealthy. Okay, it's not good to have nothing constructive to do. but just to pass your days in relaxation and hobbies. And some people, when they retire, they find that, you know, my whole life has sort of turned to idleness and aimlessness. And then you have some people who either they inherit a lot of money, so they don't have to work, or they struck it big, you know, early in life and they made a fortune, and so they find that they don't have to work. There's a potential there for a lot of mischief, like mischief to your soul, right? You can quickly just become a self-indulgent person, right? So last week we said with anger, you know, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to have you. Well, that's true of idleness as well, I think. And not to have some kind of, not to have to show up for a job to provide yourself with income, it's easy to make your whole life about indulgence. And I think you find that a lot of depressed people are often those who have no aim. I mean, they don't have any real demands on their time anymore. You know, I don't have anybody to look after. I don't have anybody to report to. I don't have any solid commitments I have to make. And it's like I almost enjoy having a doctor's appointment because there's something to do. Okay, so you have to have something to do that's constructive and contributive. And if nothing else, well, volunteer. Okay, maybe you don't even, you know, maybe you're well off enough, you don't need to earn any money or whatever. Well, you can do somebody else's house chores who can't do them for herself. You can help somebody else out with their fix-it projects around the house who can't do them himself. Maybe you're fine in that regard. I don't need to earn money for myself. I'm not a burden to anybody. But like I said, the Holy Spirit wants us to go beyond simply not doing the negative. Okay, I'm not a burden. He wants us to move into the positive realm of active self-giving and self-sacrifice. Okay, so that brings us to the last part of the verse. Just glance at it one more time. Why work rather than steal and take? It's not just so that you can be independent and, you know, stand on your own two feet without being a burden, or worse, like a thief, you know, actually causing harm to people, right? Don't just get to the neutral territory. Move into the territory of positive, active goodness, others-centered generosity. Okay, what's it say? Let's read it again. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Okay, so not just earn your keep, but generosity out of what you have towards others who have need. Okay, because the Lord said, the poor you will always have with you. There are truly needy people in our circle of acquaintances. Okay, and Paul says, I want the mind of Jesus Christ to also be in you, that you should look not just to your own house, right? Not just to your own needs and interests, but also to the concerns of others. Right, bear each other's burdens, and in that way fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Right, love each other as you love yourself. Okay, so to me, that's the difference between a church congregation, which is like a collection of individual household units that, you know, each of them minds their own business and, you know, keeps to itself. The difference between that and a church which is an integrated whole where people delight in helping each other, taking care of each other, giving to each other, right? That and positively sharing as much as they're able so that the whole thrives and all the needs are met. And this is where I think you can start to tell if a person has put the old away and has become new. You know, they're not saying, well, I don't know why, you know, somebody else's problem should be my problem. Okay, well, I guess they don't have to be. You know, you're not doing anything negative. You're standing on your own two feet. But if you're not adding anything positive to that, well, where are you? You're at zero, right? And is that really how you want to live your life? Is that what God has done for us? Is that what Christ has done for us? Zero? He never took anything from us, but he doesn't give us anything either. Is that how God treats us? Okay, is Christ living in you or not? Okay, I don't have to guilt you into an active life of positive giving. if you've been born again. Okay? I hopefully don't have to present you with a logical list of arguments and corner you. Well, these are the reasons why. Isn't the Holy Spirit living in you? Isn't he generating that love for your brothers and sisters, that warmth of affection, that kindness and goodness that's preeminently the quality of God himself, right? God who, of Christ, right? He loved me. He gave himself for me. Jesus was rich, right? He's independently wealthy, wasn't he? But he labored, right? He came down into the world to bear our burdens. In his earthly life, he was a man who could have commanded the stones to become bread, but instead had the calloused hands of a carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter? Okay, for our sakes, he became poor who was rich. Right? He spent himself. He surrendered all. His soul labored and travailed. Right? That's the kind of, if that love is in you, that germinates and it grows. Right? It's not just the mere absence of the negative. It's the positive giving of love. Right? Of the agape love that comes down from heaven. Okay? Love each other as I have loved you. Right? Putting away, not just taking off the old dirty rags, but putting on the new, the righteous, the robes of righteousness, like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know how James says, what good is it if one of you is poor and low on food and sad and lonely, and the other Christians say, see you next week, have a great day, I'll see you, love your brother, but you don't give them the things that are needful. Okay, what profit is that? Is that the Christian faith? No. Okay? Each part does a share. Right? Love each other not just with words, but with actions, within truth. Right? And every part contributes to the whole. Right? There's nobody in the church who's doing nothing. Right? Maybe you don't have a lot by way of material possessions and goods, but there is a way that you can contribute. There is a way you can actively give of yourself to the body, right? Each part does a share, and there is a share that you can do. As Christ lives in you, do all you can to build up the body, okay? Let him who stole steal no longer. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give, right? Christ came down from heaven. He had something to give. He gave himself, right? You can give yourself, give your body a living sacrifice to edify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, something to give to him who has need. All right, well, with that, let's pray, and we will ask for the Holy Spirit's assistance to live as he would have us to live. Lord God in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, you gave yourself for me, you gave yourself for us all, that we might have life. We who were poor beggars, penniless, wretched, you gave your blood to cleanse us, to make us new, to make us whole. You have brought us into your kingdom, a rich kingdom of glory. You've given us an inheritance. You've given us a physical body able to work. You've given us mental acuity. You've given us a heart for one another. You've given us a lot of ways, Lord, that we can serve your people, that we can build up what is going to be your own dwelling place, to build your house. So with that said, Lord Jesus Christ, send your Spirit. May he dwell in us richly. May he give us the same kind of love that you have for us. May we show it. May we exercise it. And may we do everything that we can do, Lord, to give back to you, because you have given so much to us. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for your Holy Spirit. And in him we pray. Amen.